say amen? Amen. God is good. I'm going to invite the ushers, if they'll come up at this time, as we prepare to receive our morning tithes and offerings. Getting ready for this sermon this morning, I was preparing, studying this week, and came across an interesting book title by the name of Lee Strobel is the author's name. And what he titled his book was God's Outrageous Claims. God's Outrageous Claims. And I looked at that and I thought, man, that sounds like an interesting book to me. And it's one of those that, you know, if you've got a book list, I've got this book list that's like, you know, I've read a few books and I've got a list of books I want to read that's about that long. And I just thought that is something that I really want to read because, you know, his outrageous claims. And the reality is that the scripture is filled with outrageous claims that God makes. Can you say amen? I mean, after all, he is God, and he has all this power, and he's given us all these gifts, and he's given us all these just amazing things, and not to mention, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ inside of us, deals with the problems of sin, gives us healing, gives us all kinds of things, these spiritual gifts. I mean, the Bible is just filled with outrageous claims about what God can do for us. The question is, do we believe them, will we receive them, and will we operate in them, right? Now, you're going to have to kind of speak and smile at me this morning because we normally have a few more people, and so I need a little bit more feedback from you as I'm preaching this morning. Those are things that I want to have in my life, and I know that you do as well. In the description of this book, and just kind of a little paragraph talking about this book, he writes this. He says, God's astounding claims about himself and his work on our behalf are embedded throughout the pages of Scripture. He sees, now listen to this, God sees potential in us that we don't have about ourselves in our wildest dreams. He sees potential in you and I, okay, that we don't see in ourselves. He sees qualities that we don't think we can ever achieve. Isn't that neat? He writes, he has faith in us that we lack in ourselves, but when we know and fully understand what he has promised, we are set free and able to grow in virtue, live out our faith as an adventure, and relate to others with authenticity. How many of you have ever, you know, this is kind of just a mind changer, you know, a paradigm shift that says, have you ever considered Christianity to be that adventure that I get to live? Right? Sometimes it's, I think that we kind of sell it a little bit short. We don't really understand the fullness of what we have that we can operate in, but it truly is an adventure to live to the fullest. I love the, some time ago, the Assembly of God came out with a missions movement that, what they call the Live Dead, right? The Live Dead movement. And the idea behind it was just simply live as though, right, you're giving everything you've got to God. And really, that's what it's about. So just to wrap this up, he says, relate to others with authenticity, earn a living with integrity and make a difference in our culture all through his power. The reality is that scripture is, or our Christian lifestyle that we live, is not just a matter of theology or understanding God, but it's also very, very practical. Okay, there's a lot of practicality that is a part of what we believe. And so over the next few Sundays, what I want to do is I want to take a big word, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and what I want to do is make it simple and say, with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, what are the gifts that we receive as a result of the birth of Jesus Christ? In other words, how meaningful is it for us? And so there are certain things that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks, and I'm going to be referring them to them as gifts. They could be preached in all different types of ways, and I'm sure that you've heard it before. But for our purposes, we're going to talk about the gifts, and we're going to talk about the gift of membership today. Okay, the gift of membership. We're going to talk about the gift of grace next week. We're going to talk about the gift of joy. We're going to talk about the gift of his presence. And we're going to talk about the gift of his spirit. Can you say amen? Amen? So that's what this is all about. Hey, and didn't our team do a great job of putting the church together for Christmas? Yeah, they did awesome. So we have this, we have a, like a creative team that works together, and they solicited some help, and so we got some more help to come in, and so we got all this beautiful things that are going on up here on the stage and down the hall, and so just, you know, my hand goes off to them. Appreciate all that you have done for us and making you very, very special. Amen and amen. I'm wondering how I want to dive into this today. Just get going. I guess we just get after it, huh? So let's talk about this gift of membership. Okay, let's talk about this gift of membership. Let's go to a couple scriptures real quickly to make sure that I can prove to you that this is biblical. All right, first one's going to come out of Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. This is a prophetic word that's coming, and it says that you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, we're going to wrap this into the idea of the gift of membership. Okay, the gift of membership. I guess, I think probably you could have a kingdom by yourself, but it's not going to get recognized. You could be walking down the street saying, I'm king of my own kingdom, right? And you might have all the signs and the t-shirt for that and all that, but it doesn't make it a kingdom. What a kingdom makes is a ruler that's over it, and that you've got people that are a part of the membership of it, okay, that are a part of that kingdom. And so here we see the kingdom, his kingdom will never end. And guess what? If you are a believer, then you are a part of that kingdom of God. Can you say amen? All right, I've got membership. Let's talk about another scripture that points to this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler, again referring to Christ, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Again, I imagine that you could have a shepherd, a self-proclaimed shepherd that's just kind of walking around in the woods, walking around in the prairies, walking around out in the, you know, the scrub brush, and just kind of hanging around there saying that I'm a shepherd, but if he doesn't have sheep, then it doesn't make any sense. Right? A shepherd needs sheep. And so they all come together, and they're a part of this group, right, that composes this membership. And so we have the Bible not only talking about the kingdom, but it's also talking about a shepherd and the sheepfold of the people that are a part of it. So the membership, again, is restated there or reinforced at that point. Let's go one step further. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Okay, Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, making this statement here. He says, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and his sisters. Let's dig into that a little bit. In verse 10 again, it says, to bring children into glory. And so before we've seen the kingdom, before we've seen the shepherd, and now what we're seeing is the family, and so these children are being brought into the glory. And then in verse 11, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. So we have a Father that we are the children of, and so there's this membership into this family, and that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and his sisters. So in this family, we get to call Jesus our brother, and he gets to call us his brothers and sisters. Isn't that awesome? Right? We are a part of the membership of God. Amen. This is the result of the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So he uses these illustrations. He uses the kingdom. He uses the shepherd. He uses the family, just to name a couple. And there are more that are in the Bible that will talk about this membership that we are a part of. The other night, my son and I were hanging out after Thanksgiving, and I thought, you know, I don't think that I'd ever seen or I'd ever shown him some paperwork that I had that goes back into my family history on my father's side, so the Gardner family tree. So I decided, I said, I'm going to pull that out. I'd never really looked at it before. Years ago, I had written a great uncle, and the great uncle had sent me this stuff. And so I gave it to him, and while he's over there, I start Googling. Right? The first descendant that it has listed, you know, the earliest descendant that it has listed is a guy named George Gardner. And he has a wife that's kind of a strange name. It's Herodias, like, you know, King Herod, but with an I-A-S at the end of it. So Herodias Long. And I thought, you know, what's the odds that there's like a George Gardner and a Herodias Long anywhere? So I typed in the Google string, and I came up with George Gardner and Herodias Long, that they were early settlers of Rhode Island. We're talking 1642. They came in 1637, and by 1638, they're on the... they're like the founding fathers of that area. And so we began to search. And so Jesse's across the living room from me, and I'm sitting over there. We're both Googling. And he's like, did you know? And I'm like, did you know? And, you know, we're going off this Narragansett area where they settled. And he's like one of the first 40 founding fathers of the area. There's a house with his name on it and all these different types of things. And so this summer I plan to go up to Rhode Island and take the opportunity to go find out some more information about this. It's really cool, but I got really excited about it. And in that search, it bounced back. It said George Gardner was a descendant of a guy named Sir Osborne Gardner, who was, in 1191, he was knighted because he saved the life of King Richard the Lionhearted. I'm going, this is cool. I thought we were just bums. I thought we were mutts. You know, most of us were. You know, and so we kind of traced it back to all these things. And I'm sitting a little bit taller in my chair. It's like, I'm a gardener. Pretty cool. Sometimes we use the letter, the vowel I in our name. It made it look a little more dignified. And so I'm looking at that, and it's just fun to begin to find these things out. And I began to think, you know, also as I'm looking at this sermon and understanding the gift of membership, what a joy it is to be a part of our Father's family. Something better than the Gardner family. It's the family of Elohim. It's the family of Jehovah. It's the family of Jesus Christ, that I get to be a part of it, that you get to be a part of it. Isn't that exciting? Isn't God good? I think we ought to give him a praise clap for that. Hallelujah. We get to be a part of that. Now, I suspect that every one of us this morning, I don't know your heart, God knows your heart, but I suspect that probably everyone this morning has given their life to the Lord, and that you probably name him as Jesus Christ, you know, as your Savior. Hey, but what about the folks that haven't? What about our loved ones? What about our community that hasn't? Do they know that because of Christmas, there is a gift of membership that they can be a part of? They haven't realized it. They don't understand it. They don't even know the value of it yet. But there is a gift of membership that they get to be a part of, and that we ought to be excited about, that we ought to be shining about all the time. Can you say amen? So let's talk about this idea a little bit. We're going to just kind of expand this idea of membership, and I'm going to take the path where we're talking about the family. So I want to tell you about my Father. Is that be all right? I want to talk about my Heavenly Father this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. We're talking about our shared Father. Okay, our Abba Father. And in verse 15 it says, for you did not receive a spirit, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Okay, you received the spirit of sonship, and with him and by him we cry, Abba Father. Now let's talk about that term for just a moment. Abba Father, I've heard it for all my life, and generally what you hear with Abba Father is we get, you know, the idea of daddy God kind of thing. And I always thought that, and I'll be honest, you know, this is just an area I really never studied, never really looked at it before, but I figured, well, Abba was just a sort of, in Spanish you'd say something like mija, okay, which meant, it's a diminutive, it's kind of like, it's not, you know, normally when you say boy or girl, you'd say hijo, hija. And so that's just generic. The boy went and got the ball. Mijo is like my little one. Okay, my little one. It's sentimental. It's like, hey, come here, you know, my loved one, little loved one. Well, that's what Abba is. It literally means father, so it's repetitive. So when Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, when he said, you know, Abba, Father, when he spoke of his heavenly Father, he was saying Father, Father, literally, okay? But he was using two different languages. So he was using Aramaic and he was using Greek and putting them the two together. But when he used the Aramaic, okay, the old language, what he was doing was he was implying this connection, okay? And that's where we get the idea of daddy gone from. So when we say Abba Father, what we're saying is that he is not an impersonal father. Okay, he's not just an authoritarian. He's not just the creator. He didn't just start the clock moving and then stepped out of the picture. He is a father that remains in the picture. How many people need to know that? You know, as I was just saying that, I was thinking of how many people in certain of our groups, our racial groups, have fathers that have stepped away from their parenting responsibilities of their kids. And what would it mean to somebody that grew up in a household like that to hear that they are part of a membership in a family where their daddy is listening to them? Their daddy's present in their lives. He's there all the time. Isn't that beautiful? Earlier I had mentioned that the Bible explains the gift of our membership by using several different examples, and I want to use a separate example here to kind of further illustrate the idea of our Father, our Abba Father, and his relationship to us. But this time I want to use kind of the shepherd illustration. Now, we know that Psalm 23 is one of the most precious of all Psalms. And so often, when something tragic happens in a person's life or in a family's life, it's Psalm 23 that they rest on. Why? I think it's because within the writer's lyrics or within the lines of this psalm, we understand the concept of a father, a heavenly father, in a very, very Abba Father way, in a very personal and a very real way. And so let's take a look at it real quickly and let's just read it with that type of interpretation. In Psalm 23, it begins this way, and you know it, the Lord is my shepherd. And listen to the response. It says, I have all that I need. You think of, I watch two daddies at my home, and as they take care of their little ones, my grandsons, you can see them making sure that they have everything that they need. Okay, you getting everything that you need? Mama's taking care of these kids, making sure that they need, or what that they get what they need. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. Sheep aren't smart enough in a lot of cases to get to the right spot. Hey, but a shepherd knows the right spot. And so he moves them from place to place until they can finally get to a place where they can rest, where they can eat that food and not consume all of it, okay, and then go to another place, and he continues to move them. It's the shepherd that understands it and kind of brings the wisdom into the flock. So he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Some years ago, I preached a message on all these different metaphors that are a part of this. And this one specifically, a sheep will not drink out of a moving stream, and so they need a peaceful stream for them to go up to and to be able to bring that in. Well, our Heavenly Father knows where He needs to bring us, where we can be strengthened. In verse 3, He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, and this is a place where many of us have leaned in difficult times, when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I think that if we have a difficult understanding or difficulty in understanding the nature of our Heavenly Father, this is a good psalm to go to. What kind of Father do we have? in the membership of Christ. He takes care of us. He meets the need. And one of the illustrations that is not in here is that in those days, the shepherd would bring the sheep into a fold, and it would have fences all around it with the exception of the gate. And guess what? That shepherd would lie down at the gate to make sure that predators don't come in and the sheep don't go out, and he's taking care of them. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of Father that I have. That's the kind of Father that you have. He is taking care of us, and the world needs to understand that. Amen. It's interesting. This is, I guess, you know, just take this as a little bit extra, but in the Old Testament, it's interesting that the Heavenly Father is never referred to as an individual father. It's always a corporate. You've got the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel, their Heavenly Father was God, okay? He was the father, sort of that patriarchal line. It's only in the New Testament that we have that individualized, our Father, your Father, your Father, okay, my Father becomes the Heavenly Father. You have this relationship that is individualized, it's personalized, it's one, instead of the group of people that are there. It's something that we get to rejoice in because of what has changed, and what has changed is that incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he came for us and created a very, very special relationship. Well, let me tell you about my brother, my big brother. I actually have a big brother. For those that don't know, he's 2 years older than I am, and not as good looking as I am. I can say that because he's not here. Actually, if he was here, we'd look a lot like twins. We'd look a lot alike. It's a gardener blessing. So, anyway, growing up under him, it was really kind of neat. We shared a lot of things. We had some differences that were going on, but I also knew that my brother had my back. I remember one time, it never happened to me, and this isn't in my notes, but I've got some time, I think, this morning to share it. I remember one time, you know, back... We always traveled on the yellow dog going back and forth to school, the bus, you know, going back and forth to school. We lived out in the country. And so by the time you got to our house, you know, most of the kids were off the bus, weren't a lot of people there. But for a period of time, my sister rode on the bus, and so she was 6 years younger than my brother. She's 4 years younger than I am. So she's on the bus, and she's just kind of sitting alone, and there was a guy that was... He was in my brother's grade, I think, and this guy started to give my sister a hard time. And so she got upset, and I don't remember how long this went on, because I guess I was playing sports or something, I wasn't on the bus, but my brother was a wrestler. He was a district wrestler, won quite a few awards with that, so he was pretty tough. And this guy named Steve, he was in the back, and so my sister, you know, again, Steve had bothered this six-year, years younger girl, my sister. So my brother got up from his seat, went to the back, and said, "Steve, we're going to have a problem." I don't know exactly what he said. But from that point forward, Steve never bothered anybody. Okay, why? Because my sister's big brother stepped up and said, "Not going to happen, right? This isn't going to go on." Well, I thank God for our elder brother in Christ. Let me show it to you in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 says this. It says, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house." Okay, we're not minimalizing Jesus by saying that he is a son. The scripture says it. It says, "As a son over God's house, and we are his house if we lay hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." Now let's go back a chapter. Okay, so we established that Christ as a son over the house. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, what we see is both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Can you say amen? We can say Jesus Christ is my big brother. He's my big brother. Don't mess with my big brother. Say amen. Amen. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises." We have a special friend that He was actually one of Mark's instructors, one of his professors at college. When I went up there to Southwestern, he had retired from there, moved on to evangelism, but his name is Doyle Jones. So Doyle Jones writes in one of his books where he's talking about Jesus, he writes this about him, and I don't think anyone says it any better, so I want to just read it to you. He writes this, he says, "Into that darkened time God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ. He left heaven where the rivers never freeze, the frost never chill, the leaves never fall, and the sun never sets, where no one is ever sick, and no one ever dies, and no tombstones ever deck the countryside. He stooped low to our level to give us a foretaste of heaven and to see God in a human body. Jesus literally lived the human life of God. Jesus was rich, yet he became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. He became a pauper that we might become princes. He laid aside his royal robes for the gown of a peasant. He left the bosom of the Father for the bosom of a virgin. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become sons of God." Let me pause there and let me just insert this into this idea. Not just did our big brother walk from the front of the bus to the back of the bus, but he left heaven and said, "I am willing, for the sake of my brothers and my sisters, to be made of nothing so that they might become something." Can you say amen? Isn't that awesome? That's the membership of the family that we are a part of. Dr. Jones continues, he says, "He was born contrary to all the laws of life. Never was a man born in the manner of Christ. He lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundaries of his country in which he lived, and that was during his exile in childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor earthly influence. His parents and relatives were inconspicuous and not influential, and had neither great training nor great education. Jesus slept in the manger of a stranger. He sailed on a lake in a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But in infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled the doctors, possessing more wisdom at the age of 12 than the theologians. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked the waves as if they were pavement, and he hushed the sea to sleep. It's my big brother. It's my big brother. It's your big brother. Isn't that awesome? And we get to be a part of that family because of what he has done for us. Who is our big brother? I guess there could be a lot of responses, and we could add to what Dr. Jones has written. There's one story, though, in the Bible that I think is really significant, and I think it's really meaningful when we kind of spend some time to sort of take it like a gem and sort of examine it, and it's the story of Zacchaeus. You remember from perhaps the children's songs, Zacchaeus, just a little guy, and he was also a chief tax collector, which made him pretty filthy. Right? He was not a guy that the Jews liked. He was not somebody that anybody would have any esteem for. It was not, you don't put Zacchaeus down on your resume, right? The guy is just in trouble, but Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming into his area, and because of the crowd that was around Jesus, Zacchaeus gets this idea that he's going to climb up into the tree. And so as Jesus is passing by, and in the middle of this throng of people, he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to stay in your house." Now talk about scandal. Jesus is going to this, he's no good. He's a friend to the Romans. He's a player of the system. He's corrupt. He's, filled with graft and all kinds of stuff that's a part of his life. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go to your house." You know what I believe is, I believe that Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus more than Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. I think that says a lot about our big brother. You see, because we were there, and people that are going to come into this church are going to have been there or are there where there's nothing conceivably good about their lives. Maybe they're struggling with alcohol, maybe they're struggling with addiction, maybe they're struggling with pride, maybe they're struggling with material possessions, maybe they're struggling with whatever it happens to be. But the beauty is that our big brother is looking for them. So Jesus stops at his home and stays with him. I thank God that he searched for me, that he searched for you, and that he's still searching today. Well, we can't finish the idea of membership without talking about the fact that we have brothers and sisters. Can you say amen? We have brothers and sisters, all different types of brothers and sisters. We call them Christians. But as brothers and sisters, as part of the family, as part of the membership of God, we're born into it. You might remember a guy named Nicodemus asking some questions about how do I get reborn? How does this take place? And Jesus explains to him in the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." Can you say amen? That awesome that you might be born again. We are born into the family. It doesn't matter what your ancestry is. It doesn't matter your genealogy. It doesn't matter how noble or how ignoble you are in your society. It matters who you're related to in Christ and that we're born into it. We are all fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers. I remember growing up in the church, and it was very, very common in the church I was growing up in was to say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and to have that kind of a recognition that went on. I see a number of you kind of nodding your heads. Well, things have changed over the years, and that's kind of not as popular as it used to be. I'm like, okay, I understand perhaps it's awkward in certain situations, but there's also a kernel of truth and a kernel of value that goes with it, and the fact that we are recognizing our relationship in Jesus Christ and the fact that we are united through Christ as a family of God. Right? We are that as a family of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, it establishes this. It says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and the members of God's household." Members of God's household. See, Christmas extends far beyond what the world presents Christmas as being. Presents for us the fact that there is a gift of membership that comes with Jesus Christ, that we get to be a part of that family of God, and that we get to celebrate it. I think that's why we need to make sure that we pause in the middle of all the things that are going on, all the different demands that are a part of Christmas, and that we recognize, Lord, what is it about? Well, first of all, it's about the gift that I get to be a part of, the membership. And it's not an exclusive club. Right? There's only one requirement, and that is that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I'm grateful for the family that I grew up in. I had a loving father, I had a loving mother, I had a brother we fought from time to time, yes. Right? Loving sister. Okay, but we had a lot more fun times than we had hard times. And so many times within a family, there are those nitty-gritty moments when we're sort of rubbing one another. In the Bible, it talks about iron sharpens iron. And sometimes there's a little bit of friction, there's a little bit of heat when that iron's sharpening one another. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Okay, there's a little bit of sharpening that's going on, a little bit of heating that's going on, and sometimes we get mad at one another. I wish they'd not done this. I wish they'd have, you know, I wish that I hadn't said this, or all these different types of things. And sometimes the wires get crossed, and we get, you know, into a problem. And one of the things I think that's a struggle in today's church is that there aren't, the roots aren't planted deep enough that will maintain and that will work through the struggles that take place. Instead, we get offended and we'll go to a different place and another place. You get offended there, you go to another place, and you know, it's always, I feel led to go to this other place. And it's really a matter of the fact that it's been an offense that has been taking place and we haven't been able to resolve it. We need to be able to resolve it. There's an author that I like. Her name's Diane Garland, and she writes this. She says that Christian living takes place in the bedrooms and the kitchens, in the hall waiting to get into the occupied bathroom. When a family member has all-night colic or the stomach flu or Alzheimer's disease, living in families patiently, kindly, and with self-control equips us for ministry to our neighbors by the roadside. The family is a school of virtue in which God places us day after day with persons that we are learning to love. Now, she's speaking specifically of blood family and the things that the blood family will go through together and the struggles that are going on. And then she extends it. If our blood family is going to deal with those things, if our blood family is going to have offenses, if our blood family is going to have, you know, issues that are going to take place, even so won't our household of faith in Christ have struggles. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when you look at the fact that we share our Heavenly Father, that we have a big brother, that we have our brothers and sisters as a part of this family, as a part of this membership that we have as a gift of the incarnation or a gift of the miracle of Christmas, it's pretty amazing that I get to be a part of it. And so just like me and my son, as we're researching the Gardner name and maybe standing a little more, you know, a little straighter to represent the name, I hope that today, after thinking about what God has done for us, perhaps we stand a little bit straighter, a little bit taller to say, hey, I'm a member of the family of God. Jesus Christ himself gave me that gift of membership. There was a word that came to me, and you know, maybe just take it with you, and that is the idea of inclusion, to be included. And I don't know if that's for somebody here this morning that you're struggling and you said, I don't fit in anywhere, I'm not included. But in Christ, you're included. There was a neat thing that happened in 2012. There were two basketball teams that were playing. One was the college, it was Gettysburg College, and the other one was Washington College. A young man by the name of Corey Weissman played for Gettysburg College. So Corey was just a phenomenal athlete in high school, and so he had gotten a scholarship to go to Gettysburg, and in the beginning of the season, that first year as a freshman, he actually was able to play on the varsity team. But unfortunately, even as a young boy, young man in great health, he had a stroke. So this stroke caused him to be paralyzed on one side. So over the next 3 years, Corey worked. He continued to be on the team as much as he could, but he continued to rehab himself and to get stronger and stronger. But even so, by the time the rest of his peers had reached the senior year of college and their final year of college, Corey walked with a limp, and he wasn't able to really be able to get on the court and be competitive in any manner. So their last game, both teams knew Corey's story. And for a few minutes in the first quarter, the coach put Corey in to play. Well, Gettysburg went on to win the game. In fact, they were way ahead. Then coach took him out. So he sat the bench for the rest of the game with the exception of the final minute. In the final minute, the coach sent Corey back in to play. The coach for Washington said this. He said, guys, he called timeout. He said, guys, come on over here. He said, and so he brought them all over, and he said to him, he says, look, Corey's in. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go foul him. Okay, it's not a mean thing that he's going to do. It's actually a very generous thing, because what following him would do was it would give him an opportunity to go to the line. And so the game, the timeout's over, they go back in. Corey's in there, the teams are there, the ball goes in. And so one of the boys from Washington College goes up and fouls him. And so it sends him to the line. So he goes up to the line, he bouncing the ball. And there it is, the net in front of him. And he takes his first shot, hits the edge of the rim and bounces off. But he's got a second shot. Everybody's cheering him, everyone, just the stands, the teams, both of the teams, his own team, Washington team, is cheering him. He gets that second shot, dribbles the ball, takes the shot right into the basket. The place goes crazy. Everybody in the stands is excited. Everybody on the court's excited, right? Corey becomes the hero of the game. And here's the thing, is I think that's what inclusion looks like. See, Corey was accepted by his team, he was accepted by the other team, and he was accepted by all the people that are in the stands. And that is what Christianity is about. It's about the fact that there's a gift of membership that says you can be a part of the family of Christ. Would you stand with me? There may be somebody here this morning that you have come to service this morning just wondering and asking, hey, Mark, could you help your mom? You've been here this morning, you're just asking yourself, it's like, Lord, why am I here? I feel alone. I feel lost in all of these things that are going on. But I want to be included. And this morning is an opportunity for you to be included. To be in the household of faith, all you've got to do is just simply accept the fact that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. That He is the Son of God. That He became flesh, incarnated. He became flesh for us. Confess our sins before Him and believe on Him. That's it. And I'm going to ask you right now, if there's anybody here that wants to say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I want to accept Him this morning because I want to be a part of the membership of Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here, would you just lift up your hand? Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. He's good. Hallelujah. For the rest of us that have named Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, what I'd like for us to do is to agree this morning, say, Pastor Mark, I'm going to walk a little straighter. I'm going to be a little stronger. I'm going to be a little prouder in the fact that I am a part of the membership of the household of faith, the family of God. I'm grateful for my Heavenly Father, Abba Father. I'm grateful for my big brother, and I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters that represent Christ and are that light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Granny? Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you, O God, for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for each and every one of our brothers and sisters in this place. And Lord, many of us come with you with needs just like this one, Lord. And Lord, we pray, O God, that you would just move. We pray, O God, that your awesome works, Lord, would be manifest, would be shown to this world. We thank you for a healing, Lord. We thank you also, O God. As we are part of this family, Lord, we reach out for those that are lost. Lord, our loved ones, our community, our neighbors. Lord, we ask that you would bring them, especially during this time, O God. Lord, help us to see with clear sight, O God. Help us to see with a clear sight, O God, the things that you have for us and the purpose and the plans and the reason for this season, O God. We give you praise. We thank you for a great morning today. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. If you'd like prayer, come on up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. Have a wonderful afternoon.